Should I start casual and like dress it up, or just start or go dressy and then like dress it down a little bit?
Guys fortunately have it fairly easy. There's only three categories of things, right? There's the shirt, there's pants, and there's the jacket. Women, on the other hand, have got like 3,000 different things, and I won't list them for sake of time. But it's a question: how are you gonna create your outfit for the evening? Well, it all depends on where you're going, right? If you're going to Bojangles, it's one thing. If you're going to Benihana, it's another. If you're going to the Burj Dubai, it's a whole different story. Or, to put it local, if you're going to Panchudo's, it's the Nines. If you're going to Bandido's, it's ultra-casual. If you're going to Antonio's, it's right in the middle somewhere. But so how do you figure out what you're going to wear? It depends where you're going. This morning, we're continuing our series in the book of Colossians, but our passage has three vivid verbs about Christian character. And I want to run with them a little bit and not just abstract the whole thing. So we're going to talk this morning about Jesus invites you out for a night in the town. What will you wear? Jesus takes your family on an outing altogether, the whole family. How will you keep your cool? Jesus buys you a new place to live. How will you decorate? The passage uses these three words of clothing, of ruling, of being, of dwelling to talk about Christian character. And so we're going to use these to get into what this passage is about. So let me read our passage for us this morning and then pray for us. Paul says, "Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Father, we give thanks to you this morning through Jesus Christ that you've given us this day to gather together. You've given us the gospel to believe. You've given us this call to gather as your people and to worship you together. Would you dwell in our midst? Would you open our eyes? Would you let us see the bright and brilliant teachings in your word? And would you let them transform us so that we would be able to put on Christ-like character in a spiritual and real way? Would your spirit dwell in our midst to change us, to encourage us, to convict us? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you look at how the passage starts, verse 12, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience." But I want to start with just this opening phrase, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved." You notice he calls this "put on," but then he stops. He says, "as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved." Those three phrases, those three words, those three nouns are interesting. They're almost like they don't belong there. We're chosen ones. We're holy and beloved. But that's what Paul says is true of Christians, of people who believe in Jesus, that God has chosen them. God has declared them to be holy. And God has declared them to be beloved. So Paul's speaking to Christians here. Let me just put this gospel in a different category, in a different way to express it. So becoming a Christian is someone who says, God, you're right. You're right. I have been running away from you. I've been running away from you with an upheld fist and with a furtive plan. I've been angry with you and I've been avoiding you. I've been running in the opposite direction, rebelling against you. But you know what I realized? You're right. You're right about that, and I'm turning around and looking at you. But I also realize you're right about Jesus, that I can't even take one single step towards you except that Jesus created the path for me. Without Jesus, you're right about Jesus. He's the unique Son of God. He's the only one that can bring me back to you, Father. And so you're right about Jesus. And I can't take a step without him, but he's made a whole pathway. He's cleared the way. He's unlocked the locked gates. He's taken away the boulders and the mountains. He's moved the mountains. He's defeated the raiders and the thieves in the way so that I can come into your presence, God. And so that's who a Christian is. And I believe that you sent your Son Jesus, the Son of God, to live on earth, to die for my sins, to rise again from the dead. And I believe that he did that just for me, to bring me back into relationship with you. That's what it means to be a Christian. And when we believe that, God stamps on our hearts that you are now God's chosen one. Not because you're awesome, but because he chose you. And you are holy in his sight. Not because you're ethically, morally perfect, but he's declared you are holy because Jesus has died for you. And he's declared that you're beloved. Not because you're the most lovely, the most lovable, but he just has set his love upon you. So those three things, chosen, holy, beloved, they're stamped on Christians as their identity. So I want to back up a little bit from the previous few weeks. Some of you missed those weeks, but so let me try to do my best. But one commentary I looked at talked about rhetorically, this is a big section that we're looking at here. And so 2 weeks ago, I talked on the passage that's on the top of your bulletin, Colossians 2, 16 and 17. Paul there says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. So here's these Christians who have come to believe in Jesus. God stamped chosen and holy and beloved on them. And somebody from the outside is coming in and saying, oh, that's not good enough to be a Christian just to believe in Jesus. You also have to have some other stuff on. You've got to wear a tie. And you've got to keep the food laws and you keep the calendar laws. And Paul says, no. Don't let anybody judge you with that stuff. No, that's not necessary. Belief in Jesus alone is you're chosen and you're holy and you're beloved. Then 3 weeks ago, I know we flip-flop the passages, David and Andy spoke in this passage of the second part of the bulletin. It says, but now you must put them all away, literally, to lay aside clothes, anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off or taken off the old self. So that's what Andy talked about that passage 3 weeks ago. And he said, that's like wearing a leather jacket on a hot Carolina day. He said, take it off. Take off that anger and that malice and that obscene talk because it's not part of who you're supposed to be anymore. You're chosen. You're holy. You're beloved. But the end of that passage that Andy talked about, it does say, put on the new self, which is renewed in the image and the likeness of its creator. So our passage is talking about putting on. Look at verse 12. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. All these words actually are literally about putting on clothes. And so our passage this morning is about put on Christ's likeness, put on Christ's character. Not in order to win that chosen and beloved status, but he's given it to us, but to live out the Christian character that God's desire and attention is for you. So our passage this morning starts with, he wants us to put on the new self. So it's interesting, there's five elements here, right? There's compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. If you look back at that second quote in the bulletin where Andy talked about, there was five elements there we were supposed to take off. Anger, malice, slander, wrath, obscene talk. That's kind of this parallel. Put off. Now that you've come to believe in Jesus and you're with the Father, put off these things and put on these new things. So, what are these elements? Compassionate hearts. It's the only one that has two words here, but it's compassion. The compassion that we see Jesus showing for the lepers, for the outcast, even for the rich young ruler who he's calling to follow him. And he says, loving him, he calls him to follow him. We're to put on the compassion that Jesus shows us in the gospel. Our hearts are supposed to beat differently. Compassion is the opposite of malice and anger. Malice and anger is, I'm concerned about myself because I'm not getting what I want, so I'm angry. We're to put on compassion. We're supposed to have hearts that are quick to draw after those who need God's help or need God's grace in their lives. So we're to put on compassion. We're to put on kindness. Or you could also translate it goodness. We are to, not to win our salvation, but we're to walk with God in God's character and to be seek to be good as he is good. To show goodness to those around us. We're to be humble. In one sense, all sin and corruption comes out of pride, of wanting to say, no, God, I'll fight my own fight. I'll choose my own way. I don't want anything to do with you. That's pride. It's pride that the serpent comes to Eve and baits her with, and it's pride that Eve takes that up, and it's pride that all humanity is followed. But we're to instead follow the humility of Christ. We're not to seek to exalt ourselves, but to experience God's exaltedness and his power working through us. And then the next word, meekness. Commentators say that in Colossae, in the city of Colossae, there was lots of rivalries because the whole culture works somewhat on honor. Right? You try to exalt yourself up in a certain place and to receive honor. The higher you could get up the honor ladder, the better you were doing in society, the more good things flowed to you. But the gospel's the opposite of that. We're not supposed to try to manipulate or work out things to get up the honor ladder. We're to seek to be meek. Meek means strength, but it's strength that's not exalted to yourself, but it's for others, or it's strength under control. And then the fifth one, patience. We're to exhibit a long-suffering, a patience. In one sense, you could say, just as we saw that God has been patient. How long was God patient with you before you came to Christ? How long was he patient with you raising the fist against him? We're to seek to live out the same thing and to have the Holy Spirit work patience within us. Yesterday, my son had a tooth come out and he got some tooth money. He's like, I want to buy a stuffed animal. And I looked all over. There's no place to buy the animal you want to buy locally. So all right, we ordered online. It's like, when's it going to come? Probably not for 5 or 6 days, because it's not. I didn't pay for express shipping, and so I'm like, you're going to have to just be patient. This was yesterday. We ordered it this morning. It's like, did it come yet? I'm like,
No. 5 days. You got to wait 5 days. He's like, I can't wait 5 days. The kid does not have any patience.
You and I oftentimes don't have patience. Because patience isn't just, this isn't, it's a character thing. This is the Spirit working within us, a supernatural patience. That's what we're supposed to be putting on. So there's those five nouns, and then we've got two actions. Verse 13, bearing with one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. These two ing words, to bear with each other. And those, that each one of these three elements we're going to look at has a community aspect to it, and we see it right here, with each other. It's not just, oh, I go to church, and I go in, I worship, and I pop out, and everything's good. No, we gather together to worship. We're God's people together, and there's sometimes we get a little friction with each other. We rub against each other. We're supposed to bear with one another and our difficulties, our challenges, our temptations, our failings. And when it's more than just bear one another, it's forgive each other. But that's tied back to the gospel. Because as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Right? Jesus creating that path back to Him involves forgiveness. We have been forgiven. If that's true, if that reality is grasping our hearts, we ought to more and more be able to forgive others out of what we're experiencing. The same dynamic shows up in the Lord's Prayer. Right? If some of the words afterwards, if you... So forgive your brother just as you've been forgiven. But if you can't forgive your brother, then it's a sign that perhaps you haven't actually received God's own forgiveness. So Paul is calling us to bear with one another, forgive each other. And then he kind of wraps the whole thing as a belt, perhaps, around the whole new jacket. Above all, he's put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. I actually think that you could translate the perfect harmony better as the perfect goal or the end goal, because God is taking us in a direction. Right? He says, put on the new self and be renewed in the Holy Spirit because I'm taking you somewhere. There's an end goal towards your being made holy in my likeness, being mature and sanctified and really, truly putting on the image of Jesus because God's Spirit's at work in you. So Jesus invites you out for a night in the town. What will you wear? We're to wear our new self. The image of Jesus that He's transforming us bit by bit into. That the Spirit's goal is to press us forward, that we take off the old self and we put on the new self. In one sense, that's what Jesus wants us to wear every time we go out into the world. Every time we gather us together, that we're supposed to be encouraging each other with the new self that God is creating within us. Okay, so Jesus drops us off after this, taking us out for the evening. He's been a perfect gentleman, of course, but then he says, tomorrow, you know, I'm taking your whole family out. So Jesus takes our family out in an outing. How will you keep your cool? So my first image here is, imagine Jesus takes your whole family and he goes to a party at his house. And you're having fun and stuff. And then all of a sudden you see, out of the corner of your eye, your son, your daughter, starting to misbehave, right? He's starting to abuse, like he's showing that anger and that pride and that selfishness and insisting on his own stuff. He's starting to make a scene. And what are you thinking? You're in Jesus' house. You're like, I'm going to kill that kid when I get home, right? Because you don't want to rush over and be like, grab him. But you're like, please, stop. You're trying to telepathically stop, control yourself. That's what I mean by keep your cool. Right? You're in Jesus' house. Your son, your daughter's, he's starting to shame you by how he or she's acting. How do you keep your cool? Verse 15 says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. I like that word rule can also mean umpire. Let the peace of Christ umpire your hearts. That's how we're supposed to keep our cool. Right? Because we want to, in our own human strength, figure out a way to stop my son from embarrassing me. But Jesus wants his own peace to rule in my heart in a way that it's not just my humanly trying to perfect things so that I look good, but that I actually am good, and that his peace is the umpire for my heart that says, oh, no, that's not quite right. So umpire decides what's right and wrong. Umpire communicates that. What's interesting is back in chapter 2:18, Paul uses the same word, rule or umpire. He says, don't let someone umpire you who insists on images of asceticism and worship of angels and all these crazy things. No, you don't need that. You just need faith in Jesus. So there he uses the word rule improperly, of someone else trying to rule you in wrong ways. Here he's saying Jesus has a role to rule your heart, to umpire your heart, to be the one that stands above all else in your heart and directs matters. Part of putting on Christian character. So how do we do that? How do we let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts? Well, first we have to be convinced of who Christ is. Right? Because it's Christ's peace that is the umpire. It's not just a general easygoing, okay, everything's relaxed, we're all chill. No, it's Jesus' own specific peace. So we have to know who is Jesus. Right? He's the Prince of Peace, is one of his names. He's the Son of God who's come down for my salvation, to lead me back to the Father. And he has a plan for my sanctification, for my maturation. He's able to do this. I have to have faith in him himself. And then I have to remember, what's Jesus' intention for me? Who does he want me to be? He has a plan. He has a direction that he wants to take me. He wants me to be the kind of person that his peace is ruling very practically, very fully and maturely in my life, so that I can handle various situations and handle them the way that he would want them to be handled. So remember, Jesus' peace doesn't just mean like, I'm chill, right? Jesus did cleanse the temple. But that was a time there was the worship of God was not taking place in the right way, and Jesus, in his wisdom and his peace and his glory, said, no, I'm doing something about this. So the peace of Christ doesn't mean I don't do anything, but it means I do things the right way, that his presence is leading me in situations, but I'm not out of control, but his peace is ruling me. Might be calling me to something, but his peace is directing me, umpiring me. So one of the things we have to do is we have to ask him. We have to say, Lord, I want your peace to rule my heart. We have to realize there's been a lot of times, even this last week, where my peace or my sense of justice was about ready to take over. Probably in the last week or two, you can think of a time when you were like, your blood started to boil and you were like wanting to impose your rule. We have to realize, all right, that's not what you want from me ultimately, Jesus. You want your peace to rule in me, and so we need to come and ask, Lord, let your peace umpire my life. I confess I need an umpire, because it's not right for me just to call all the balls and strikes. I need you to be the one who does that, and I need your active, real peace to bring that about. And notice what he says here in verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. So again, there's this community idea of God's people being gathered together in local churches where there needs to be peace. Christ's peace is supposed to dwell and rule over all of us as one group. So there's an individual aspect, but there's a communal aspect too of how Christ wants life in his church to occur. And notice how verse 15 ends, and be thankful. That's probably one also step towards finding Christ peace in our lives is realizing what we have and being thankful for what we have. Because oftentimes we lose our peace when we're like, I think I have to have that, or I don't have that. But if we're thankful, if we stop and say, oh, you have given me so much. I don't have these other things, but the more I reflect on it, those are extras. If you want to give those to me, that's fine, but thank you for relationship with you. Thank you for life with you. Thank you for calling me a chosen one, although I don't deserve it. Calling me a holy one, although I still struggle so much. Calling me a beloved one. That's enough for me today. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. So part of Christian character is having the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. So Jesus brings us back from the party at his house. He drops us off, but he says, tomorrow I have something special for you. I want you to pack up each of you pack up a suitcase, because you're moving tomorrow morning. What? Jesus arrives and it's like, do you have your suitcases? I'm bringing you to your new house. I'm giving you a new place to live. So Jesus drops us off at the new place to live, but there's nothing on the walls. It's all bare. And he says, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Right? So it's not let you dwell somewhere, but it's you're dwelling somewhere. But Paul is saying, God wants the word of God to come and live with us. One of the images, I was like, the Word of God comes into our lives and it decorates, right? It puts pictures on the walls, it repaints the walls into a beautiful hue. It brings the furniture and lays it down so that we have a whole house that we can live in. Let the Word of Christ dwell, let it live with you. Let it remodel your inside. Let it dwell with you richly. It's interesting he throws in this word richly. He doesn't want just a thin color on the walls. No, he's looking for, I got a plan for you. I'm going to put that deep burgundy on there. Right? There's a depth to what he wants to occur here. And then if we look at these different elements. So first he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Or in the original, you could break out wisdom to be by itself. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And so we need to go to the scriptures, the word of Christ, to find wisdom. It means the Proverbs ought to be part of our diet of Scripture. Because we need those universal, this is how the life works. We need God showing us in the Proverbs, this is how things occur in the world we live in. And then it says, we need, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching you. And we need to be taught by the Scriptures. We need to be taught about plan of salvation, about who God is, about who we are. We need Paul's, like we're looking at Colossians. We need Paul's extricating how the ask theological issues of the gospel and then applying them to our lives. We need to see Jesus in the gospels laying out who he is, what his trajectory is, and how we're to live and walk with him. Wisdom. We need the word of God to dwell in us to give us wisdom. To teach us, you know, it's sort of like the teaching aspect. If let's say you're inclined to work on your car, there's a few of you, maybe you're not in the room here, but in a community that works on your own car, or you'd like to. You're like, oh, I think I'm going to go work on my car today. Oh, do you have the manual for it? No, I don't really have the manual, but I think I can muddle through. No, I don't think that's a good idea. Or maybe you're not into working your car. You're like, I think I need to go invest my 401k money today. I've got all this rollover. I need to put it in the Vanguard fund somewhere. Oh, do you know much about mutual funds? No, not really. I think I can just figure it out. You know, the market always goes up, right? No, you need to learn something before you work on your own car. You need to be taught about how the market works before you just go and invest stuff and pick funds or stocks. So we need the teaching of the scriptures to know who God is, who we are, the plan of salvation, how we can rejoice in it. But then he goes further and he says, admonishing one another. The word admonishing, you could translate it counseling. Because it means something different. It's not just teaching, and it's not just saying, do this, don't do that. It's more of a back and forth. Let's talk about this and figure out what's the right thing to do in this situation. Admonishing has there's a command aspect to it, but there's also the, let's sit down and think about this together. And so we need the scriptures to admonish us. One of those things that he can admonish us about is we need to live out of God's promise and not out of our performance. If you read the scriptures over cover to cover, various places, you realize our contentment, our life, our health is not based on our performance. In your work environment, pretty much your health, your vocational life is on your performance. Right, you get a performance review at work, and so many parts of everyday life, 21st century life, they live off of performance. That's not how the gospel calls us to work. It calls us to live out of God's promises to us. Next, in the fall, we're going to look at the life of Abraham. Abraham lives completely off promises. God comes to him and says, "Follow me. And I will make you a great nation. I will make your name great. I will give you land. I'll give you that son you don't have. Just believe my promises." Abraham's whole entire life, or what God's calling him to, is believe my promises and live out of my promises, not out of your performance. So the scriptures come to us. We need the word of Christ to dwell in us richly so that we get admonished about living out of promise rather than performance. Or even what we saw earlier, that we live out of not rivalry and trying to boost up our own honor, but that we live out of humility and meekness, because that's the dialectic of the gospel. But then there's two more elements that the word of Christ is supposed to do within us. So give us wisdom, teach us, admonish us. Then look, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart. God's word is supposed to come in an affective way, in an emotional way, and we're supposed to take hold of it and use it to sing back to God his praises. Some of that is singing psalms. It's realizing that that God has, in one sense, given us part of the choir book of heaven in the Psalms, and making use of those personally so that maybe they get imprinted on our head, and realizing they were songs, and so we find our lips singing them. And hymns and spiritual songs are other songs, I think, that people have written, whether it could be hymns. Like earlier in Colossians, we probably had a hymn about Christ that Paul borrowed and put right in Colossians. But other people writing, even like Haddon writing one of the songs we sang, or John Newton writing spiritual songs that Andy's reset to new music for us. So the Word of God and the topics of Scripture, it's supposed to be song to us. Not just wisdom, not just cognitive knowledge, not just how to figure out what's going on in my heart, but it's supposed to be emotional, affective material for us. You see how broadly Paul's vision of Scripture in our lives is? And then lastly, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Scripture is also supposed to direct our path and what we do. It shows all Christians some things that we're supposed to do, but it also gives us callings. Oh, God has put a calling on my life to be concerned about this area of sin in the world, and I want to be at work to bring the gospel of peace into that area. So as far as doing things that God calls us to generally and also calls us to specifically. So those six things are coming out of the Word of God. Paul wants the Word of Christ to dwell. Right? So dwell is a different word than just read it. Just, oh, I got the book on my nightstand. Right? It doesn't say, let the Word of Christ collect dust on your nightstand. It's, let it live with you. Let it move in with you. And then speak to these different areas of your life. That's another part of what it means to put on Christian character. Put on the character of Christ. And so, Paul, in one sense, Paul summarizes perhaps this whole passage, and when you look down at the bulletin, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, the fifth quote, short from Romans 13, he says, put on, literally, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. The flesh is the leather jacket that we are to take off. And we're to put on these various elements, but ultimately we're to put on Christ himself. And Christ made that possible for us because as he was led away by the Roman soldiers, they stripped his clothes off of him. And they abused him with whips and scourging. They smeared a robe in mockery over him. And the blood probably dried into it. And then they ripped that off. And then they put his own clothes back on. And then they led him away to be crucified. And they took his clothes off then. And they cast lots for them. Christ was unclothed so that we could be clothed. Christ was ripped. All his clothes were ripped off. He was displayed naked, but he chose to go to the cross for you and for me so that we could be clothed, so we could put on the new nature, so that we could put on Jesus Christ himself. And so it's by faith in him that we come to the Father, and it's by faith that we continue to grow in Christ-likeness by putting on Christ himself, by letting Christ rule and umpire our hearts, by letting the Word of Christ dwell in us richly and informing all the aspects of our life. May the Spirit grow in us faith to take steps forward this week in these three areas of growing in Christ's life. Father, we thank you for these vivid words, but you don't just command us be kind, but you say, put on kindness. Take off anger and wrath and put on your new nature. Thank you, Jesus, that you are changing us, that you have a new nature for us, that you call us to put on you ourselves. Jesus, you saw us naked and you came and you were willing to be hung on the cross naked so that you might clothe us. Thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father, for your goal to transform us. We pray that you would do this week in our lives for the glory of Jesus.